Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, I would ask you if you would take that connection card in the pew in front of you and jot down your contact information and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later. Or if you've been here before but never did that, I would ask you to do that. We'd like to have your contact information so we are able to reach out to you. So please do so if you would. Let me run through a few announcements. Tonight is the College and Career Bible Study at the Keene, so if you are going to be a part of that, please RSVP. That's at 5:30 p.m. A couple of announcements that are not in the bulletin. First off, Beverly Thompson, who has been teaching the toddler Sunday school class, I think ever since I've been at the church. It's been, I can't remember a time when she wasn't teaching it, but she needs to step down for now. And so we are looking for somebody who'd be willing to step up and lead that. So if you are willing, please come see Lisa Johnson, let her know. And along those lines, the Christian Ed Committee is also looking for a new member to come onto our committee beginning in January. Specifically, if you are currently or have recently been involved in teaching children, really we're just looking for someone who can represent the children's ministry. So if that sounds like something you might want to do, come see me after the service or just contact me during the week and I'll let you know what that's all about. It's not a very high commitment level, but it is something that would be nice to have. And lastly, next Sunday is our fall fellowship. And that is at 5 o'clock, right out here on the grounds. And if you are going to be attending, well, first off, please RSVP by today so that we have an accurate count for food. But also, Lisa wanted me to emphasize that she'd like, if your name is A through M, please bring a side dish. Because a lot of times we have a lot of desserts, but not very many sides. We want to make sure we have a good representation. If you're N through Z, then you can bring a dessert. We want to have a balanced meal. That'd be nice. So I'm going to ask you now if you have your cell phones or anything else that would distract us to please silence it so that we can worship our triune God with our full attention. Please stand now for the call to worship, which is in your bulletin from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Please turn your hymnals to 165, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Father, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, and our hope is in your name. And we're gathered here this morning to worship you, the God who created us, the universe, and all that there is. And by your word, we live, move, and have our being. And know you're high in the heavens above, yet you are a God who is near to us when we call on you, in a very present help in trouble. As we exalt the name of our triune God, we ask that your spirit be present among us, pointing us to Christ who is seated at your right hand and who is coming again soon. Bless us now in this hour of worship, and may you be pleased with us as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now for a time of confession. Father, we confess our fallen condition and the sins which easily beset us. You shine the light of your word into our hearts, exposing our sins. And Father, so often we run from the light because we're ashamed of our sins. Father, help us not to run from you, but rather confess our sins to you, knowing that there is forgiveness in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hear us now as we confess to you silently. Now, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus, Father, hear us as we confess to you together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name. Name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are mindful of your presence this morning. You're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And especially when we gather together as the visible body of Christ, the church, Lord, we believe and we know that you are amongst us. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. We pray for our world, Lord, a world in great need of you, a world that is riddled with guilt because of sin, a world that is in need of a Savior, a world in need of peace. And so, Father, we lift up our world. We lift up those who lead in high office around this globe, that you would work in these hearts and minds of the individuals who lead. We ask, Lord, that your will would be done. We ask in many cases that those who lead would acknowledge you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one who has furnished a ransom for our sins in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our country. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. We pray particularly for the end of the government shutdown. We ask, Lord, that you would show your kindness in men and women who lead in Congress and all the other branches of government, that they would see themselves as servants, and that, Lord, you would sovereignly work out your will and your good pleasure in all the decisions that are made. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, as well as Southwest Florida Presbytery. We ask, Lord, that you would bless these institutions, that you would use them for your honor and glory. We pray, Lord, for current church planting initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and Bartow, and we rejoice that the Temple Terrace Church has been particularized. It's no longer a mission. Thank you, Lord, for your many kindnesses to that church and to all of us. We pray for the future of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, move us to action. We pray, Father, that you would bring others to come alongside of us and encourage us with church membership. We ask, Lord, for a renaissance and a redevelopment of our youth and children's ministries, and that you would bring individuals and families, Lord, to encourage us in that regard. Father, we pray for our Spanish ministries, for Luis Rieva and his Family, we ask that you would bless these ministries and use them for your glory. Father, we pray for our budget as we approach the end of one year and the beginning of another, that, Lord, you would move in our hearts to give the tithe to Christ's church, and that, Lord, you would take these funds and use them and direct the session, Lord, concerning their use. And we pray that all that we do would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we pray for those who struggle with illness, some for long periods of time, others temporarily, some that have experienced healing. We thank you and praise you for Kathy Armstrong and Jean Odell and Alice Teachin as they have experienced relief from various illnesses and pain. We also continue to pray for others who have ongoing concerns, like Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Ed Sellers, and Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith and Sherry Waugh, for Darby White and Sheila Colbert. We remember Marcia Craig and Matthew Downing, Lenore Ball and Tara Pilecki. Lord, every one of these is at a different point. Lord, in recovering from illness, we ask that you would be with each one according to their needs as you define them. Father, we also continue to pray for employment. We lift up Logan Clapp and Glenda Williams. And Father, we pray that you would furnish them good, solid positions, lucrative positions. Father, we pray for Alan Longfellow, that, Lord, you would bless his efforts to be with the Boeing Company. And we thank you, Lord, that you have clarified that, and I pray you would do that all the more this week, and that, Lord, you would offer him that position, and that it would be a stable offer. Father, we pray for Melanie and Christopher Waugh for the safe delivery and a healthy pregnancy. Father, we pray for Ken and Betty Pothoven as they continue to struggle with cancer and recovery from surgery. We also lift up Tammy Pothoven's brother and sister-in-law, Troy and Allison Seif, Lord, that you would be with these as cancer has been detected in Allison this past week. Lord, have mercy. Please have mercy and grant grace to this family unit. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barton and Aline Cawley. We also lift up our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. Lord, you know the needs of every one of these. We ask that you would meet those needs abundantly, and that you would use these precious individuals and couples and families to further your kingdom. Father, I pray this morning that as we meditate on your word and on you, that, Lord, you would prepare us to enjoy communion together. Get us in that frame of mind, Lord, where we're mindful of your presence, where we meet with you, and where we have fellowship with you, and where you set our hearts on the right course for the coming week. Lord, bless us to that end now as we conclude our prayer with the model prayer that you taught us through the Lord Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.
Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn number 630, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Father, all of our material wealth is as nothing when we compare it all to that pearl of great price, which is worth infinitely more than anything this world has to offer. So, Father, help us to have the right perspective about our material possessions and not to cling to the things of this world too tightly, knowing we can't take them with us when we die. So, Father, may we be generous with our money and give liberally to further the work of your kingdom. Here in this church and beyond, we ask you now to bless both the gift and the giver, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, which is the first reading in our liturgy today. This psalm came to mind several weeks ago. I don't know why necessarily. I knew I was going to wrap up the study in Abraham, which thankfully Mike Thornhill did for us last Sunday. But Psalm 90 has been on my mind for some reason. Perhaps it will minister to you and your needs this morning. It's a very serious-minded psalm, a psalm of meditation, a psalm that calls for contemplation of those who read it concerning life and what we're doing with our time and our investment in the kingdom. Moses wrote this psalm. And it is considered by some a meditation on God and life in this world. You'll notice the psalm falls in three easy to identify categories. Number one, I believe, is the greatness of God. Moses outlines the greatness of our God in verses 1 through 6. And then secondly, the difficulty and the brevity of life, life on this earth. The difficulty and brevity of life in verses 7 through 12. And then finally, the hope for our future. And we find that in verses 13 through 17. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Father, we recognize that the power is not in the speaker, it's in the word. Your holy, inerrant, infallible word. And so we pray that these ancient words, your word, would come to life in our hearts and minds this day, afresh and anew. And that, Lord, you would speak to every one of us of eternal things. Get all the glory in connection to all that you will do in these moments now. We pray confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the greatness of our God. And that's the way Moses begins. And I'd like you to see three things here. Number one, God's stability in verse 1, his majesty in verse 2, and his sovereignty in verses 3 through 5. First of all, his stability. Moses calls God our dwelling place in all generations. What a statement. This statement points to the triune God as the ultimate reference point for all human beings. It's similar to Paul's statement, in him we live and move and have our being, when he was preaching in Athens, trying to get men and women to see the importance of coming to grips with the true and living God, and not some unknown God that they believed they had. It's a reminder of the great truth of John Calvin wrote about in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, namely, that if we want to know ourselves truly, we must know the living God. And conversely, if we're going to know the living God, then we must know the truth about ourselves. God is the only reference point. He's the only true fulcrum on which your life can balance. In him we find our origin and our destination, because he is the one true and living God. And if we try to find these important things outside of him, we will be in trouble. And that's why Moses says, you are a dwelling place in all generations. You never change. our ultimate point of reference. Not only his stability, but his majesty. Look at verse 2. He goes on to speak of God's eternal existence. He has no beginning or ending. The Lord Almighty has always been present. And Moses expresses this with these words. Before the mountains and the earth were born, he cites the Lord's creating power. God is seen as majestic in the fact that he created all things out of nothing. He also acknowledges God's eternal nature. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No ending and no beginning. And Moses is laying out these words so that we would see the greatness of this God of the Bible. I love the words of Derek Kidner in his commentary on the Psalms. He says, quote, "The comparison is like that of Isaiah 40, verses 15 and following, where the nations are like a drop from a bucket and as dust on the scales." It puts our world into its context, which is God himself, and our time span into its huge setting of eternity. The Bible goes to great lengths to shrink our view of ourselves and to enhance and increase our view of our God in many, many places. The Lord is a stable reference point. He is majestic because he is eternal. And we need to find ourselves in him. And Moses goes on to speak not only of God's stability, his majesty, but also his sovereignty. Look at verses 3 through 6. He continues by speaking of God's sovereign control over all of life and human beings in particular. Look at verse 3. "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" We go back to Genesis. We are reminded that God created human beings out of the dust of the ground. But here he says, "Return." It obviously points to death. And he reminds us that God's sovereignty in creation extends to all human beings. There's no place for pride or self-sufficiency before this awesome God, because he holds the life breath of every human being in his hand. Verse 4, the psalmist goes on to demonstrate God's sovereign greatness by a comparison of time as we know it. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." Whenever we think of our concept of time, we must remember that God himself has no concept of time. He's always been. There is no beginning or end. And his greatness and his majesty and his stability transcends anything that we know of in this life and on this earth. And that's what Moses is propounding here, the greatness of this God. The statement points to something Peter will say many years later concerning the arrogance of unbelievers and their concept of time in connection to the second coming of Christ. Peter says these exact words, "One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day," in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist concludes with a statement of the transitoriness of man in comparison to the eternality of God. How does he do this? He reminds us of the flood and how God swept away the entire human race in the time of Noah. He compares the lives of human beings to a mere morning and evening. Can't help but think of the words of Job in chapter 14, where the writer said, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." The Bible presents the eternality of God against the backdrop of our transitoriness. And God is absolutely sovereign over our lives. He's sovereign over every single breath that we take. Now, the point of this first section is to demonstrate that this great, eternal, and sovereign God is our God, whose greatness and sovereignty and majesty and eternity are the answer, not the antithesis, to our problems and our greatest need. People are afraid of the greatness of God, His wrath, His indignation, His holiness. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters, this great God welcomes sinners who come to Him. And He is the answer to our problems and our greatest need, not the antithesis of it. Obviously, we're living in a time of turmoil and confusion. I always chuckle about that in a sense, because we've grown more technologically advanced. We have more education than we've ever had in the history of both our country and our world. There are thousands and millions and billions of dollars that are given in order to straighten out the problems of human beings. And yet, we just have this tendency to become more and more alienated from God and from one another, to become more and more given over to the appetites of our bodies, to become more and more in rebellion to the very word of this God who exists. And it's not just cultural or political, it's personal. Young and old, so many people have no reference point, no sense of true identity, and little sense of purpose in this life. Isn't that so? We don't know who we are because we don't know our God. And all of this leads to isolation and despair. So what Moses would say is, everyone, believers and non-believers, need to stop and recognize the greatness of this God. He has the stability that we all yearn for. He is our point of reference. He has the majesty which no one else can claim. And He exercises His sovereignty. And we're foolish to try to live apart from it. In the midst of all this turmoil and confusion in our world, there is a stable, majestic, sovereign, and eternal God ready and willing to engage with you and with me. The question is, are we taking Him up on the offer? Do we find a sense of peace, a sense of reference, a sense of stability, a sense that someone so much greater than us is in control of my life, no matter what news I may receive? Behold your God and the greatness of Him in this passage. Well, next he moves on to the difficulty and brevity of life. We see the greatness of God in verses 1 through 6, then we see the difficulty and the brevity of life in verses 7 through 12. First of all, life is difficult because of sin. Now, these verses tell the truth of Psalm 30, verse 5. In His favor is life. It's God's favor that we live and move and have our being. As we see in verse 3, the setting is the fall, which reveals death as our sentence. See, what Moses is doing here is not giving so much of a personal testimony of his personal life. He's giving us a broad picture, some broad strokes about humanity in general. And death is our sentence as a result of sin. We've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed, verse 7 says. Death is a universal shadow standing as a reminder of our human solidarity in sin and of the seriousness with which God views this. The fall of man into sin has led to God's anger and wrath. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It's important to remember that there was no anger. There was no wrath in the Garden of Eden. Indeed, Adam and Eve experienced sweet fellowship and communion with God. Furthermore, the whole of creation was in harmony with itself as with the Lord. There were no natural disasters or disease or crime or poverty. There was no injustice. But you see, sin changed all of that. Sin brought misery. Personal misery, cultural misery, global ministry. And the entrance of sin led to alienation from God, and all sinners became the natural enemy of God because God hates sin. As the presence of sin all around us is impossible to ignore and escape from, so also God knows of our particular and personal sins. Look at verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. It's a reminder of Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no place to hide. This God who has all majesty, all glory, and all sovereignty, who is from eternity past to eternity in the future, he knows every one of us. He knows every human being. And nothing is hidden from his sight. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. In the end, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Sin has brought about difficulty in this life. It's also brought about a brevity to life. Look at verses 10 and 11. Moses makes it clear that as a result of human sin, our physical life has been cut short, and it's very brief in comparison to eternity. He says, our days have declined, and we have finished our years like a sigh. In addition to illness and declining health, sin brought physical death. Indeed, we were created as eternal beings to glorify God, but sin brought about death in every sphere, physical and spiritual. And Moses makes clear in these verses that life is essentially a struggle. Of course, there are times of happiness, but if we're honest about it with ourselves, we would say that the bulk of life is filled with struggle, it's filled with disappointment and heartache. Isn't that so? We see families break up. We see parents and children estranged from each other. We see disease that comes at a moment's notice. We have heartache. None of these things existed in the garden. We were eternal beings. We had fellowship with God. But the sin of our parents, and that's the truth, the sin of our parents brought about our sin too. We are born with that innate desire and capability to sin. Original sin resides in us. Look at verse 11. Moses asked an important question. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? This is a rhetorical question. Moses is essentially saying that hardly anyone clearly understands who God is, who we are, and the kind of fear and reverence we should show him. Human beings are inclined to ignore sin and death as they forget God. They do not like the struggle in life that sin has brought about, and they seek to cope in a multitude of wrong ways. I don't want to deal with death. I don't want to deal with my sin, my shortcomings before a holy God. I don't want to deal with a holy God. They ignore and dismiss the reality of sin. And as sinners, we're also inclined to ignore death and live a fantasy that we're not going to die. Indeed, we do not like to even talk about death. Say, John, any other good news this morning? It's hard. We don't like to talk about death. But it's very important to come to grips with the difficulty and the brevity of this life. If we don't, we will not ever appreciate, truly appreciate, the greatness of our God. Now you'll notice he winds up this section, verse 12, the need for wisdom. He finishes this section with some good advice for every human being. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What does he mean? Moses is saying that every day is a gift from God. And you do not know which day will be your last. So it's important to consider every day as a gift and to make the most of it. He's also saying that every day of your life counts in the eyes of God. Your actions matter. How you conduct yourself matters. In other words, it's utterly foolish to live life in a manner that does not take into account the existence of God, personal sin, and my accountability to Him. Unfortunately, part of the nature of sin is that men and women hardly ever realize the ultimate relationship between mortality and sin as they live for the moment. Derek Kidner once again has to come into this address. He says, despite all these signs of God's displeasure, the message never registers until God brings it home to us. These things just don't matter. Unless God opens the heart and opens the mind and you begin to realize this is serious. This is truth. And I want to deal with it. The psalmist includes himself among those who need this lesson. And perhaps nowhere outside of the book of Ecclesiastes is the fact of death so resolutely faced or the fear of God so explicitly related to it than right here. Well, Moses doesn't end here. You have to have the bad news before you see the good news so you can truly appreciate it. And Moses outlines that in verses 13 through 17 where he speaks the hope for our future. What does all this lead to? What should it lead to? The greatness of God and the difficulty and brevity of life as a result of sin? What does it lead to? Well, with boldness, the boldness of verse 1, which claimed a relationship with God, the psalmist Moses begs for a reversal of what has gone before. Now, he offers a fourfold plea. Look at these with me. First of all, a plea for God to return. Look at verse 13. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servant. The history of Israel had God retreating often from his people as a result of their sin. But he never would forsake them utterly. He would always come back. And on behalf of God's people and himself, Moses cries out to God to return. It's a reminder of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where the plea receives a favorable answer. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone. Often we lose our strength pursuing other things. Well, there's a plea for satisfaction and gladness in the Lord alone, too. Look at verses 14 and 15. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Whereas all of our days are under the wrath of God because of sin in verse 9, within the covenant of God's grace, all our days can have joy and gladness. That's the beauty of a believer. That in this life that has turmoil and difficulty and broken relationships and illness and death, even in the midst of that, if you look for your salvation and your satisfaction in the Lord, you'll not only be able to get along and cope, but you'll go through life as with a sense of satisfaction. There is satisfaction and joy in the midst of life when we look to the Lord alone for these things. The Christian life is not simply looking at the destination. It's the joy and the gladness along the way. You know, when I was a kid, my grandparents lived in Gainesville, and every year my brother and I would look forward to a trip to the mountains. That was what we did. We all piled into the car, and we drove up to Maggie Valley, North Carolina. And when we finally got there, we got out and we got our picture taken, shaking hands with an Indian. Then we got back in the car and we drove all the way back to Gainesville. And we did it again and again and again. I never got tired of it, though, as boring as that sounds. Because along the way, I discovered that the real fun of that trip was staying at all the motels along the way in North Florida and South Georgia. And every time we pulled up, we'd only drive about 3 or 4 hours a day. My grandparents got tired, so we'd head for the pool. And it was a new and different pool every time. And one time, this entire busload of children came up to the pool from a local housing project and dumped everybody in the pool. My brother and I were overjoyed. We had people to play with now. See, it wasn't so much the destination, it was the journey there. That became the highlight. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is the journey to the Lord and going back to Him after the fall as a result of the redemption that is in Christ. Along the way, when you least expect it, there is joy. There is gladness. It's what the psalmist says in another place. They walk through the valley of Baca and they make it a place of springs. Psalm 84. Well, thirdly, there's a plea for a renewed perspective of God's mighty works and majesty in verse 16. Look at that with me. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. The crowning contrast in this passage is between what was seen as perishable in verses 3 through 12 and the abiding glory of what God does, His works. Here is a heritage for our children in a transitory world. And that's what a believer is doing. They're living their life for Christ, but they're also demonstrating that just as God continues and goes on, so does the Christian message and belonging to Him. Fourthly and finally, there's a plea for God's favor and blessing on our labor. Here, too, the possibility of labor that is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul tells us that, keep on working because your labor is not in vain. Why? Because it's of eternal worth. Hopefully you're investing in God's kingdom. Because there are too many people that are out and about, like we read about in the gospel reading this morning, about the reluctant guests, and they're so busy and so focused on things other than Christ's church and the kingdom of God. Don't let that be said of you. What labors are you asking God to bless? Just to make more money, to get a promotion? Or the labor of your hands in the service of Christ and His church? If we had more of that, we wouldn't have to beg for teachers. We wouldn't have to cry out over and over again, week after week, for people to serve. Consider, what are you giving your time and your life to? Now, it's essential to face the unwelcome facts of time and wrath and death to come to a place of such comfort and assurance. But that's what's being offered here. Now, the big question before the house is this. It's a glaring question. Has the Lord returned to His people? That's what Moses asked, in essence. Lord, do return. Will He? I can say confidently, yes. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of all lords, who is God incarnate, came to earth at the appointed time in the form of a man to identify with us in our sin and lostness. After all the history of wayward Israelites, the Lord God kept his promise, and he came personally to this earth in the person and work of Christ. And it was in Christ, as he bore all of our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he absorbed the wrath and the displeasure of Almighty God, which this passage talks about profusely, so that you and I would never have to deal with that wrath and that displeasure. Christ died at Calvary in order to deal with the greatest enemy of death, so that when you and I leave this earth, it's more of a transition. We die to go to be with him. Not only did Christ come, not only did God return to his people in the incarnation of Christ, but God will return once again, as the Lord Jesus will return in the second advent. He will come to gather all of his children to himself to spend an eternity with him. Do you know that Christ? Do you know this God? I love the words of the Apostle Paul that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Specifically verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's what has to happen in every believer's life. Amidst the turmoil and the troubles of this life, we are heading to our eternal home. And we have a hope that is unshakable, a hope that is majestic and glorious, a hope in our eternal reference point. And that hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you embraced Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have your sins been forgiven? When you read this passage, do you say, oh no, I don't want to face the wrath and the fury and the displeasure of Almighty God? If you know Christ, you don't have to, because Jesus took all of that upon himself as he stood in your place. And he's willing to forgive and give us his righteousness, which God Almighty demands and which only he can provide for each one of us, if we're willing to reach out and accept it. There's a great hymn in our hymnal, hymn number 30. O God, our help in ages past. Isaac Watts, the great theologian and hymn writer, captures the beauty of Psalm 90 in this hymn. And after I pray, I'd like us to stand and sing the first four verses of it as we prepare to take communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, and the truth that it communicates, and the comfort that it yields. And I pray that every one of us this day would know and love and serve you by serving the Lord Jesus. For in him you came to us, you returned, and you will return again and come for your children. So, Lord, bless us now as we sing and as we prepare to enjoy the Lord's table together. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Bible is filled with the already and the not yet. The Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again, and he furnished eternal salvation for all who put their faith in him. That's the already. But the not yet is the fact that we're going to go to be with him one day when we die, or we're going to be present when he comes in his second coming, his return. Either way, we maintain fellowship with him until that day comes. And that's part of the beauty of this supper. The Lord said, as often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. And remember what I have done for you. That's what we do whenever we take the Lord's cup and the bread. We remember what Christ did for us. But we also, in a very special way, commune with him by grace. Whenever the Lord's Supper was delivered, the Apostle Paul made it clear in the church of Corinth that to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, one would be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. And what he meant by that was, it's a serious time, a time of rich communion between Christ and his church. And therefore, everyone is invited to participate if you've made public profession of faith in Christ and you're a member somewhere in good standing of a branch of the body of Christ. If you've never professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, this table is not for you. We invite you to sit quietly and remain and observe as Christ ministers to his body. Before we pray, I want to remind you that our practice is for everyone to come forward as our men dismiss you row by row. Take the bread and the wine, return to your seat on the outer aisles, and then we will all partake together. And as a reminder also, the outer ring of the wine is real wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. So follow your conscience there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to special, extraordinary use. As we feast on thee, O Christ, as we look to our God, our help in ages past and our hope for years and years to come, may we enjoy rich communion with thee through this sacrament. Bless us to that end now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I ministering in his name do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are present with us spiritually as we feast on you, the very body and blood of Christ, spiritually. That, Lord, you would nurture us and nourish us and enable us to live lives that bring honor and glory to your holy name all this week, indeed for the remainder of our lives. Continue to strengthen us as you have in the past and as you will in the future. And may our hope rest solidly upon the Lord Jesus and him alone. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing the final three verses of hymn number 30. Let's stand together. Receive now the benediction from the book of Hebrews. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen."